regarding the doctrine of the Trinity in Scripture, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all being God, and how that is represented throughout the Scriptures. And this week, we are considering the attributes of God that belong only to Him. And so theologians will dissect His attributes into communicable and incommunicable. It just got louder. More power. I'll take that. And so this week we're looking at the incommunicable attributes of God. And these are things about God, aspects of God, that are unique to Him, that He cannot and does not invest in His creatures. And so we're looking at a lot of them today. Not all of them, but a lot of them. We'll find some other of His attributes in some of these passages, but we're trying to key in on those that are unique to Him. So let me pray, and then if you want to open to the first passage that I'm going to address. I didn't do it in order that was given in the Sunday school lesson. I did it in a little different order. But the first passage is Psalm 91 and verses 1 and 2. But let me pray real quick, and then we'll get rolling here. Lord God, we just pray You would draw near us this morning as we draw near You in Your word, that You'd fill us with awe and respect and submission and wonder at You, Lord, and just joy in the greatness of who You are. We pray that You would teach us from Your scriptures, give us clarity and understanding as much as we can appreciate. We ask in Christ's perfect name. Amen. Someone want to read verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 90 to get us started here? Rick's going to do it. Thank you.
Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God.
So let me put it to you guys. What do you see here about God? What can we pull out of this about God's attributes? Joan? He's eternal. Exactly. Okay. Exactly. Yeah, he always is. He never had a. He doesn't have a beginning. He'll never have an end, right? We see, you know, that He existed, of course, prior to the creation of the world and the universe, and. We know also that He is uncreated. As Rick said, he doesn't have a beginning. He wasn't given existence by anyone. He has, as we saw last week, has life in Himself. And so that's where it comes from. He didn't cause Himself, right? He just is. That is a facet of His being. And it's from everlasting to everlasting. Thing that's kind of curious about God, and it's unique in that category, is that He lives in, or He exists in, the perpetual present. He just is. I am, right? In Exodus, who should I say is sending us or sending me? Moses, right? I am is sending you. He's not subject to time, as that is really a feature of creation, okay? He's not subject to that. And so He experiences, so to speak, the past, present, and future concurrently, all at the same time, right? A day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. It's all the same, right? It's not a succession of moments that he experiences, but it is the fullness of everything that happens in time in our experience, all at once, constantly, which is very profound. It should be, should cause awe for us, right? So that is the first attribute, which is unique to God, because we know that no part of the creation has this feature, right, to their existence. Anybody want to comment on any of this in this section before I go on? It's always puzzling, right, when you think, well, where did God come from? He didn't come from. He just is. That's Yeah, yeah, it's a good thing that our religion far exceeds our comprehension, our intellect, right? Okay. No more comments. So I'm gonna go into the next section. This is in Psalms also, Psalm 102 verses 26 through 28. Would somebody volunteer to read that? Jennifer's going to read. Thank you.
Even they will perish, but you will endure. All of them will wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you.
Thank you. I'm also going to read Malachi 3:6 in conjunction. I keep going up and down. In conjunction with this passage, so I thought they both address the same topic. But God says in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." And so what is the attribute or attributes that you see of God in this section or these two citations? Joan is ahead again. She says his immutability, which is true. In the Psalms passage compares God, so to speak, to the earth and the heavens, which will wear out like a garment even, that transitory, right? And it's indicating that God will change creation. It will pass away. It will cease, right? In fact, the creation not only will just be remade, like for example, in the thousand-year reign, it actually will be uncreated at some point, which is another thing that we don't really understand. We can't get rid of matter. It just takes different forms when we try to destroy it, right? That sort of thing, okay? But the creation will. And so, which is astounding because it's one of the greatest things we know. It's vast. The universe is vast, of course. The cellular level of beings and matter is, we're finding, almost inexhaustible. They just keep digging down and down, right? So both ways, creation is vast, but it will be uncreated. It will change. But God does not, and he doesn't change. As it says in James 1:17, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadows. He is always the same. His essence never changes. Why would that be? Why would he never change? Doug says he's eternally in the present. Okay, and Kristen?
He's perfect. There is no need for anything to be changed.
Yes, exactly. And Kristen said he's perfect. There's no need for him to change. If he did change, that would indicate there was something deficient in him or something that he lacked. He lacks nothing. He is infinite. And so he doesn't mature. He doesn't need to grow smarter. He doesn't need to gain more power. He doesn't need to gather more information. He has it all. In every way, he is full, complete, consummate. And he will never cease to be, unlike creation. And so he doesn't change. Our existence, which is fundamental to our being, is dependent on him and subject to him, right? By the way, I'll just weave in here, this Hebrews 13:8 mentions this of Jesus as another passage that affirms his deity, that he is the same today, or yesterday, today, and forever, which is it's just in stark contrast, really, to man. Man changes all the time, capricious, unreliable, unstable. We're immensely weakened by sin, right? And if you think about this immutability, in contrast to man, as far as evolutionary thought, what is it that evolutionary thought is largely dependent upon in its thinking? Change, right? And mutations, because mutations are the only way that species could possibly change. They don't change into other species, which is exactly the opposite of God. God is perfect. He doesn't need to change. He is full. But man is not, and is in ironic contrast to God. Anybody want to comment on that section at all? Go ahead. That's great. Yeah, he said that we should praise God that he doesn't change, and that we can rely on him. And as I was thinking about this, I thought about when we go to God to pray, I'm so glad that he doesn't change and that he's not subject to emotion or things outside himself when he makes decisions, right? He is subject to his own character, his own essence. That is the defining or the ultimate standard by which he makes decisions, for example, whether or not to grant what we pray. And I'm so grateful that it's that and not anything that I would propose to him. So it is good. And that way it stays perfect. His will stays perfect. Anybody else want to comment? Yeah, I can't remember the passage in Isaiah, but he said, you were mistaken. You thought I was like you, and I'm not, right? He's wholly different, completely different, and for our blessing different from us, which is a tremendous thing. The more we go through the study, the more remarkable it is that we know this God in an actual way, right, that his Spirit's in us. Okay, let's look at a little bit lengthier passage. Let's look at Psalm 139. And I'm going to read this for the sake of time. So some of this is very familiar parts of Scripture. So keep your eyes open as we're going through this for attributes of God that you see here, okay? Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall hide from you, shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance before being yet unformed. And in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more than the number of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who raise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I know that's a lot of material, but what do you see about God in this passage? Mm-hmm. Stephen said omniscience, omnipotence, and eternality. Okay.
The need for us to be utterly humble.
Yes, and Miles said the need for us to be utterly humble in knowing this.
You can't get away from him.
Yes, and you cannot escape him. Where can you go? This is, I categorize this, you know, God's omniscience and omnipresence with respect to individuals. And then in the Second Kings passage, with respect to realms. And then in the Isaiah passage, with respect to creation, nations. So lots of big categories that we would think of as far as comparing God's omniscience, his omnipresence. And so yes, there is nowhere to go where God is not, right? I mean, during the tribulation, people are going to cry to be, you know, escape from God. Rocks would fall on them and things, and there will be no escaping him. Who made the rock? Yeah, exactly. Exactly. He knew, this is David. He knows David as an individual, not just a human creature. He knew David. My comings and goings, my sitting down, standing up, my lying down, all those really mundane things. He knows about each one of us, paths we take, way we go to work, how we handle things, what our propensities are, our specific propensities, the profile of our personality, the context of our living in the time that we live in, the country we live in, all that. He knows all of that about each one of us. Nothing escapes him. And he knows about all of us at the same time, which is amazing. He knows not only what we do, he knows what we think, right? Before David even got a word off of his tongue or out of his mouth, God knows what he's going to say, right? Same thing that Jesus said in Matthew, right? God knows what you're going to ask for before you even ask it. Don't worry. He knows everything. He's not uninformed about any one of us. God knew David before he was born, the substance of which he was made out of. I think there's mystery in that, besides just the physical body that David had, but the soul, right? We have no empirical knowledge of the soul, but God does, before he was formed in the womb. Nobody else knows that. Unique to God. David admits that God's thoughts are vast. Basically, you couldn't number them. It's like counting the sand on the seashore, right? We might say another aspect of God is he is infinite. He is infinite, which is why he is lacking nothing. God alone is able to search the heart. He searched David's heart. David asked him to search his heart for his motives, his emotions, his thoughts, hurtful ways. As Fred read this passage in Hebrews 4:12, it's very much like the word, which he uses often to do that. But for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So God can get even that deep with an individual. Everything's laid bare to him, right? All the actions, nothing will be left uncovered in the day of judgment either. All things will be exposed because God doesn't forget unless you're forgiven in Christ. And then all your sins are forgotten and removed. God's omnipresence. David says he's hedged in behind and before. Your hand is upon me. Completely surrounds him. Okay? David sounds like kind of boxed in this. It's kind of an interesting psalm. There's lots of really worshipful statements in here, but I get the feeling, I don't think that David is, I think he is in a place of worship here, but he might be in a place of trial. Like, you know, I'm funneled into maybe this trial that I'm going through. I'm boxed in and God's hand's upon me and I'm going to have to go through this, right? Controlling his life, shaping the course of his life. Where can I go from your spirit? Why would he want to go from his spirit? What's this? Why would he say that? And we've addressed this. There is no place to go. Heaven, Sheol, other realms, the remotest parts of creation. If I were to cast myself in the sea, cannot be hidden in darkness. Even the outer darkness of hell, right? God is there. He will be there. So he's omnipresent. Yes. Kathy. It's a different translation. Yes.
So maybe he felt boxed in by the enemies that he mentions, but at the same time, these were pleasant aspects of God.
Sure.
Encouraging.
Yeah. Yeah, to sustain him through his trial. Good point. Anybody else?
19 to 22 certainly suggests there were enemies on his mind.
Yeah. Yes, and that may be the human agent, God controlling all things, though. Sometimes we see that. Jennifer?
I like verse 14.
Yeah, there's, you think about, you know, just man is, you know, he's fearfully and wonderfully made. It's something to marvel at, the experience of life. I always marvel at times that we have a mind, we have senses, we take in information from those things, we form thoughts, we make decisions based on those things. This is all a reality that we draw information from, that God creates. And all of this, all of it as a whole, we worship God for. So that's a great verse. Anybody else? Doug? Microscope?
Yeah, electron microscope, yes, exactly. And he kept taking several steps down, you know, as you kept going, it was a picture of a butterfly's wing. And you know, first you saw the black background with the spots on it, so on, and pretty soon you couldn't see the spots anymore. And after about going down several layers, I can say 5 or 6 layers, all of a sudden you came to the point where there was this webbing. And it was very, very, you couldn't start to see it. But when you went down through enough layers, you could start to see the perfect way that God had made the wings so that there would be lift, because there was this webbing that was actually doing the work. And I just think, you know, that is, and there's just millions and millions and millions of those exact things that we take for granted every day.
Sure. Yeah, that's a huge, I wouldn't use the word miracle, but there's, it's a very, very impressive event when someone is born, when a human is born or formed in the womb. Yeah.
You can go down, like you're saying, and it just keeps, you keep finding more things, and then you go out into space.
Yes.
It's just incredible. We were watching a thing by CRs last night about going out into the deep space, and it is just incredible, the galaxies and the stars and all the different things, and how small we are.
Yeah. Yeah, Doug was saying just how vast the universe is when you look at it and how small we are, but there are just delicate balances throughout the universe that it works. And speaking of our smallness, let's look at Isaiah 40. Let's move to Isaiah 40, verses 9 through 31. Would someone read that passage? Another familiar passage, Isaiah 40. Thanks, Stephen.
Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the spirit of the Lord or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary.
Thank you, Stephen. I should say in the context here, too, Israel is spoken to here through Isaiah, and this is prior to the Babylonian captivity. But it's speaking regarding giving them some things to think about when they are in captivity and are probably going to be concerned about how they will ever be liberated from that captivity. And so there's some thoughts about God, and he wants them to remember when they find themselves in that position. So what do you guys see? What, as far as God's attributes?
It's all powerful and all knowing. I think they're both in there.
Mm-hmm.
Sovereign.
Mm-hmm. Controls everything.
Yeah. Tender.
Tender? From which verse? Yeah. Yeah, it's kind of interesting. Yeah, no, that's a good point because... Yes. Yes. But it is a good point because when you look at, you know, I kind of categorize some of these verses, the waters of the earth or he holds in the hollow of his hand. He can measure the heavens with a span. The dust of the earth are quantified and then appropriated. Mountains weighed in the scale. And so there's, you know, that vastness, his omnipotence. So his greatness, it's sort of like a giant playing with these little pieces, right? But he's tender in a different way. And the same being with his people, right? Which is sometimes giant people are clumsy and rough, right? But they're not. But God is not that way. He is perfectly balanced. Anything else? What else? What else? Maybe does God compare his omnipotence to that might concern Israel here? Kristen?
I'm not sure if this is an attribute per se, but verse 13, through his name, the spirit of the beyond our comprehension. And again, I don't know that that's an attribute per se, but.
No, I think it is. I think it is, yes. Go ahead, David. Without equal, yeah. Yeah, there's no one like him. There is no other God. He can't or will not create another infinite being. That's illogical. Anybody else?
You know, it shows just the foolishness of the idolatry, too. You know, building an idol, finding a tree, building an idol, and then, you know, trying to keep it from tipping over. You know, the whole process, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, he's spirit. He's definitely not confined to matter. Jen. Right. Yeah. Even the, you know, Lebanon was known for the cedars, right? They were legendary, and all the trees there. You know, if they were going to build an altar to burn as sacrifices, they put them all together. It would not be sufficient to approach God, or the offering of all their beasts. Right? It's insufficient, and so that's another thing. Besides that, also Jen said the nations are but a drop. Right, so another thing that we think are, as humans, we think of as powerful are nations. Right, they do tremendous things that make, in our minds, enormous changes to the planet. Right, they invade, whatever, different kinds of things that the nations do. But they're just a drop in the bucket to him. And so if you're Israel and you're thinking about, you find yourself in this captivity in Babylon, God is telling them not to worry about the nations. They are a drop in the bucket compared to his power, right? He can shift any nation. He raises them up, he brings them down. Leaders, he raises them up, he brings them down. We saw that with Nebuchadnezzar, right? Okay. Yeah, that's a good point. Miles said that he gives strength to his people, and sometimes in Scripture, in Proverbs, it talks about that, you know, the man who can control his heart is like a greater than someone who can defend a city, right? That's a very powerful thing because of our sin nature. So when that gets under the control of the Holy Spirit, and it's a tremendous work that God does. Okay. Anybody else? This some of this sounded like Job, all right? Stephen's saying that too. That Job, right? Who has counseled me? No one. No one instructs God. No one advises God. No one counsels God. No one informs him. No one explains to him anything that he doesn't already know. No one teaches God. It becomes all that more offensive, doesn't it, when human beings want to tell God what he is or redefine what he is according to what they like or think. None of us were there when he created. None of us designed the spirit of any of the different creatures or all the delicate balances we talked about in the universe. All of that was done by him without the input of anyone but himself. He is awesome. That's the right time to use that word. He is awesome. Yeah. Yes, and Doug, I had your statement in my notes here that yes, and he made the stars also, Genesis 1:16. He keeps them all. He knows where they all are. He doesn't lose anything. He names them all. We think it's magnificent that Adam was able to name all the animals before the fall, right? His intellect was incredible, but not like God's. God names all the stars and knows where they are. Go ahead, Rick.
And on the other side, he knows the position and the properties of every subatomic particle in the entire universe, and he controls their positions at all times.
Yeah. It's magnificent. It's just such a delight to know that we're going to be with him forever in eternity. And I'm happy to be a learning agent under the one that never needs to learn anything. Anybody else? We have a few minutes here. We can turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. See if we can get a little info out of this. Verses 8 through 23. Someone read 2 Kings 6. Kristen, well, thank you, Kristen.
Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. How far am I reading?
Through 23.
Okay. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel.
Thank you, Christian. I'm just going to summarize really quickly, and then I'll let you guys comment. But so Elisha, he repeatedly knows the plots of this king of Syria, right? This king of Syria, he's plotting attacks on Israel. And he knows this not because he was eavesdropping or spying or had a mole in their camp or something. He knows this from the revelation of God, who knows all things. And so the king finds out that Elisha's the one that's passing on this information. So he wants to get rid of him so he can have his attack be successful. So they come, and Elisha prays because his servant is worried when he sees the numbers, and he prays that his eyes would be opened, and he sees the heavenly hosts that are always there, but we don't normally see. And so when they come down to attack, Elisha prays, and he prays that God would strike them with blindness, which he does temporarily, and then he leads them out to Samaria and then releases them. Doesn't eliminate them. So what do you guys see? What do you see in this passage as far as God's attributes? Truth? Yeah, what's actually going on in that sense? Yeah, okay. His power in... That's true. Yes, and striking with blindness. And also giving sight, right, to the servant, which is a different kind of sight. It's like he's, I don't want to use the term, rolling back the reality of what's before him in his senses so he can see, you know, what is always always there, but we're not aware of. We don't have the senses to see that, right? To give him confidence. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's a good point. Thank you, Miles. He makes him blind and unblind, both. Anybody else? Matthew. Good point. Yeah, that's an excellent point. Yeah.
So if we were to label an attribute, it'd be sovereignty, perhaps. He's always in control.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All powerful.
Lord of hosts.
Yeah. Yeah, it really is the Lord of hosts, King of Kings. Yeah, there's a great distance between God the King and even the highest king on earth. Great distance. Elise.
This is purely also shows a different aspect of them being there and how he treats them, how he's told to treat them.
Yes, he was gracious with them, which is a communicable attribute, but yes, he was.
And so the servant of his, who first of all has his eyes open to see this too, and then sees that, you know, they're blinded.
He had quite a day. Fear, awe, and then his heart's touch, probably, right? Go ahead, Kathy.
Right, with that same thing, even the Arameans knew how it was. It wasn't one of them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Another instance of the hardness of. Yeah, Kathy's saying that, you know, the Arameans knew that Elisha was getting these insights, so they should have had some idea of the truth of their God, the legitimacy of their God, right? Because it wasn't coming from their camp. Elisha's getting it from somewhere, so, but they didn't, which speaks to the hardness of men's hearts, right? And the blindness of men's hearts. Anybody else?
It is just so perfect. Notice it's in the right place. Next time they open their eyes and can see, they're right smack.
Yeah. God has a sense of humor. Yeah. There we go. Yeah. 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 Stephen said his mercy, which is another one of his communicable attributes. So, okay. Kristen, last comment. Right, it's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're not going to bow down to your gods. Our God will deliver us. If he doesn't deliver us, we're still going to be faithful. We don't know. We don't know. So let's pray because we're out of time. I'm a couple minutes over. Lord God, thank you. Thank you that we know you. Thank you. Thank you that you know us intimately. You know each one of our lives. You know the things that concern us, you know, the things that bring us joy and, you know, how we fit into your will and how we can best be used by you. And we praise you for that. And we praise you for your empowering strength that you are willing to impart to us and your wisdom, your knowledge, and Lord, just that you are unique. And we just love you, Lord. I pray also that you would bless Matthew as he's delivering the sermon today, and that you would be honored and lifted up and worshiped. And may we just be more obedient to you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.